If you would stand with me, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. It's page 1299 in my Bible. Reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, to dive into your word. Open our hearts, open our minds. Let your anointing come so that the words that I speak are not my own, but they're from the very throne room of God. I pray that hearts here would be changed and lives would be transformed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I typed up 10 pages of notes today. I don't know if that's going to be 20 minutes or 2 hours. Usually, when I'm getting ready for a class at college, I'll get about 4 or 5 pages of notes. And this microphone is falling off my ear. Yeah, thank you.
A little more hair would be helpful.
Thank you. So anyway, I prepare my notes and the microphone fell off again. That's all right. Can you hear me like that? Yeah. I prepare my notes and I'm thinking, wow, this is enough for 2 classes. I get in there, I'm done in 20 minutes. I'm like, oh, what do I do now? So I have no idea how long this is going to take, but that's all right. Most of you know, by the way, I'm not Pastor Ray for you visitors. So if you want to hear Pastor Ray preach, you're going to have to come back next Sunday. Most of you know I'm a math professor at the college here, so public speaking for me is really not a problem. I do that all the time, every week. But I profess mathematics. This is actually the first time I'm preaching a sermon. Is everyone sure you can hear me? All right. If this just doesn't work, we're going to move to the other microphone. You know what? We're going to move to the other microphone. So as I was saying, I'm quite used to standing and talking about mathematics, but this is the first sermon that I've ever preached, so I'm on a little, different soil here. I have definitely a newfound appreciation in Pastor Ray. Just as I'm required to teach at all levels of math for my classroom, you know, you have students that excel and students that don't excel so much, I realized that Pastor Ray has to meet the needs of the entire congregation. So I'm thinking, how do you preach a message or develop a message that speaks to the seasoned saints and also the new believers in Christ? So I really have an appreciation for him for doing that. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you're probably thinking, oh, another message on the armor of God. I've heard that 5 times this year alone. And if you're a new believer, you might be thinking, armor? What armor? Where can I get some of that? Where's the armory? But Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. So what is it? Is it craving pure spiritual milk, or is it leaving the elementary teachings and going on to maturity? And it's really both. Every congregation has new believers. Every congregation has seasoned saints. So I would encourage you, even though you may have heard this preached before, let the Spirit of God work with you today, and I'm sure he has a word for your heart, regardless of whether you've been here for 60 years, 6 years, or just 6 months. Before we jump into the text, let me ask a question. Carl might be able to answer this. Where'd he go? He's downstairs. Eric, who wears armor? Okay. Who wears armor? Soldiers. Soldiers wear armor. So if Paul is encouraging us to put on the full armor of God, what does that imply? We are soldiers. It implies that we're soldiers. And, you know, we sing, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And we sing, what's another one? I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. You know that one? Thank you. So we have these songs that we sing about being Christian soldiers. And that's my first point this morning is, and if you would bring up slide number one, if you follow the Lord, you are a soldier in a war. If you follow the Lord, if you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, you are a soldier in a war. Now, if you don't believe that, then the devil has already won. If you don't believe that, then Satan has already gained a victory over your life. Not that he can take your salvation, right? Our life is hid with Christ on high, and it's Christ, the love of God. We can't be separated from that. But he can make your life ineffectual, ineffective in your walk. And the enemy would rather render you useless without firing a single shot. If he can do that by deception and say, oh, you know, I don't exist. You know, people talk about me, but I don't really exist. Don't believe that. Everything that's going on in your life is circumstantial. It's not related to me. If he can get you to believe that, then he can render you ineffective. So we're in a war. Not only are we in a war, but if you could bring up the second slide, the war that we're in is spiritual. We are in a spiritual war, not a physical one. If you go back to verse 12 in Ephesians 6, let me hold this. Verse 12 in Ephesians 6, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Also in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Paul writes, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And he goes on to talk about what those weapons are. So the war that we're in is spiritual. That means the war should not be waged against your spouse, your teacher, your boss, your pastor, your neighbor, or whoever. Those people are not your enemies. The real enemy is the enemy of your soul, and that's the devil. I'll take a minute and share an experience that I had in my job. A couple years ago, I was up for a promotion to full professor. And I have to create a portfolio about this thick, and it goes through my department, goes to the dean, goes to a committee of my peers, then it goes to the vice president, then it goes to the president. It goes to all these routes before it's approved. And I won't mention where or who, but along that chain, someone wrote me a scathing recommendation. It was horrible. It was terrible. And I took great offense with that. And I really started to develop bitterness in my heart against this person. And I talked, it got me so much that I went to talk with Steve McKenzie. Many of you know Steve. He also teaches at the college. He's been there for 25 years or so. And he went through a very similar situation that I did. And it was something that he said to me that really got me thinking. What he said to me was, well, we know who the enemy has on his side. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that my beef was not against this person writing the recommendation. I was trying to fight a spiritual battle in an earthly manner. And that's when I started to pray, and I really started to pray for that person. And ultimately, my portfolio went through, and I was promoted, and God really allowed that to happen for me. There's an interesting verse if you've ever read the book of Job, Job 42:10. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as before. The act of praying for your friends, and especially your enemies, right? Jesus says, bless those that curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. That is a very powerful act. So not only are we in a war, but the war that we're in is spiritual. It's fought on the spiritual plane, and it's fought with spiritual weapons. So what are those weapons? How do we use them to fight in the battle? If you're a new believer, you've been with the Lord a few months, you might be thinking, yes, I get to fight. You know, let me at him. I'll moiterize the bum. You know, you're chomping at the bit. But if you look at what Paul suggests in our text, it's slightly different tactic. Let's go back and reread verses 10 through 14 real quick. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. What do you notice in that passage? Four times the word stand. The word stand four times. And as I was thinking about this, it seems to me that we're to have a proper balance when it comes to the devil. We're not to go around looking for the demons and Satan under every rock to try and cast him out, nor are we to completely ignore him. There's a balance that we're supposed to take. So many Christians, spend all of their time, their whole ministry is about casting out demons. They forget about the Lord. They forget about putting their focus on Jesus. And in deference to Pastor Ray's series, I have another more for you, and it's we should be more for Jesus than we are against the devil. If you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples in couples, they came back to him, and I'll paraphrase it. They said, you know, Lord, Lord, even the demons respond to us. And he said, yeah, you know, that's cool, but rejoice that your name is in the book of life. And Jesus also said, I think in Matthew chapter 7, in that day, some of you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, look what we did. We cast out demons. We performed many miraculous works. We prophesied. And what did Jesus say? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. So clearly Jesus, and as Paul follows as well, sets up an example that we're not to ignore Satan, nor are we to put too much emphasis on him. And Paul's life reflects this. If you read through the book of Acts and the epistles, you see that Paul goes, he's given a mission. He goes from point A to point B. You know, God says, basically, Paul, you're right here. I want you to go here and do this. But along the way, Paul encounters roadblocks, and he deals with them appropriately using his spiritual weapons. He doesn't falter. He doesn't cry. He doesn't whine. He just sees a roadblock. He sidesteps it, and he continues on with his mission.
So that's what we're called to do in this battle. We're called to stand or to withstand. That whole origin of the word withstanding, right? What does it mean when you're withstanding something? You're enduring hardship. You're standing and enduring some form of hardship that's being put upon you. I did a little research. I went back to look at the four instances of that word stand in the Greek. And all four of those instances is the Greek word histemi. Histemi. You know what that means? It means to stand. But it means to stand firm. It means to stand firm. So that's what the spiritual armor is for. It's not to go out and begin battling the enemy. It's really to stand up against the enemy's attacks and to continue with our mission for Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. So that's why I entitled this message, The Best Offense. Because the best offense is a good defense. Right. All right, so in preparing this message, I wanted to put myself in the context of the events that were surrounding Paul's life at the time. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 28. It's the last or one of the last chapters in Acts. The last chapter. Right before Romans. And very quickly, if you skim through this chapter, Paul's on his way to Rome in a boat. They've just been shipwrecked. They come ashore on the Isle of Malta. Paul heals the father of the island official. He then heals the rest of the sick on the island. Again, notice, Paul's going from point A to point B. He encounters a roadblock. He uses spiritual weapons to avoid the roadblock and continue on. Finally, they leave supplied. They arrive at Rome. And pick up with me in verse 16. It says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and he was under house arrest for 2 years. And it's under that house arrest that he writes the letter to the church in Ephesus. So, you know, Paul's kind of sitting in his house. People are visiting him day in and day out, and he's got this Roman soldier there standing guard, and perhaps maybe they take shifts every 8 or 12 hours. I don't know. But you know how Paul is, so he's looking at him, trying to start a conversation with him. He says, Gladius, I may be a prisoner, but do you know I'm actually a free man in Christ? And, no response. It doesn't work. And, Tortellini, I have a sword too. Do you want to know what that is? No response. But reading into the text a little, you know that Paul was whittling this Roman soldier down. Every day he would speak to him, and probably the Roman soldier got saved. But in any case, Paul has the opportunity to study this Roman soldier and look at his armor and see what he's wearing, and he begins to make application of this armor, and that's the context where we are in the book of Ephesians. So let's jump into that text and look at the first piece of armor that goes on a Roman soldier. I have a couple of slides of Roman armor, but not for this one. The first piece that goes on the soldier is the belt. Paul calls that the belt of truth. And the main purpose of the belt was to holster the sword. So if you think about that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is hinging upon the belt of truth. As believers, we have to believe that the word of God is true. That may sound very simple, but that's something that we have to believe. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Jesus didn't say, I speak the truth. Jesus didn't say, I am a truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is equating himself to truth. And I believe as Christians today, it's of foundational importance to understand that the word of God is true. And I know that Pastor Ray sometimes passes along some of the Barner polls and the surveys and stuff, and it's amazing to understand how many Christians or people who profess faith in Christ today have sort of a cafeteria-style Christianity. where they'll pick and choose things out of the Word of God and say, well, I like this. This looks good. It's true. Ooh, I don't like that. Nope, that's not true. Nope. It's all true. And actually, as we were driving in today, I was listening to JIV and Southwest Radio Ministries, and they were talking about another recent survey done by Barna that said that one in five Christians in the United States no longer choose to fellowship in the local body, but are going out of house churches. The reason behind that was because their local body is beginning to sound like the liberal media. The Word of God in its truth is not preached, so they're starting to create their own home churches. And I really thank God that that is not the case here. This is a body where the Word of God is preached in its entirety. So the belt of truth should be at the center of our being, understanding that the Word of God is true. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is inspired of God, literally God breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And again, think about this. Jesus is truth. Each one of these pieces of armor is actually a symbol of Christ. Jesus is the truth. Moving on to the next one. If you would bring up that slide. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's not so good. But if you can see that shiny thing in the middle, that is actually a Roman soldier's breastplate, lorica segmentata. It's basically segmented armor. And what it is iron strips fastened together under a leather tunic. Well, yeah, go back to that one. Stay on that one for a while. What's the purpose of that breastplate? What does it protect? Your heart. It protects your heart and your vital organs. And it's Christ who protects our heart. Now, when we talk about the heart in Scripture, almost all of the times that the heart is mentioned, it's not talking about the literal organ that's pumping blood. It's talking about the seat of our emotions, the heart of a person. And that's what this breastplate is protecting. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the King James Version. In John 14, 1 and in 27, Jesus says to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. My peace I give to you. So Christ guards our heart in that aspect. But not only does he guard our heart, he is also our righteousness. This is the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. There's that divine exchange that takes place. And as I was reflecting on righteousness, I realized that there's actually two levels of righteousness. There's the righteousness of Christ that has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we've done. We've been given that, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. But there's also the righteousness of our daily walk. So it's true that even though Christ is our righteousness and we stand above any condemnation that the enemy can give us, it's also true that our walk needs to be righteous and our walk needs to be holy, or else we can develop little chinks and gaps in that breastplate that the enemy can then come and harass us or oppress us with. There's a saying, and I don't know where I found this. It might be anonymous, but the saying goes like this. We are a people perfecting in practice what we already are in position. What does he mean by that? In Ephesians 2:6, Paul talks about how we are already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That's our position. But we have yet to perfect that position. We're walking that out. And while we're walking that out, we have to walk in righteousness, in holiness. So since Jesus is our righteousness, according to the Bible, Jesus is also this breastplate. Jesus is that armor for us. The next piece of armor that Paul describes is the footwear. Every soldier needs army boots. Let me read verse 15 to you in the Amplified text. It says, "And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace." And it might be that Paul is alluding to Isaiah 52:7 here that says, "How lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel." If you take a look at that slide, there were no Nikes back in first century Rome, but if there were, those would be the Nikes. Those were the shoes of the day. And essentially, the Roman soldier's sandal is leather and laced around, and it has little iron grommets that are hammered into the sole of the shoe. So they could cross any type of terrain, and it really provides sturdy footing. So I'm thinking about that. What's the application there? Certainly, since the firm-footedness of the sandal allowed the soldier to cross any terrain, that's kind of implying that we should be ready to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are and wherever we go. And that's certainly a good thing. In fact, we're commanded to do that in the Great Commission. But I'd rather focus on that little phrase, face the enemy with firm-footed stability that the gospel provides. The gospel, once again, allows us to stand or to make our stand against the enemy. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So again, we see that Christ is the gospel. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moving on, Paul talks about the shield of faith. You want to bring up that slide, the next one. I went back to look at what a first century Roman shield looks like, and there's three of them together. The shape of the shield was curved on both sides, which allowed any type of heavy sword blows to glance off. It also allowed arrows to glance off the sides. And if you notice, there's also a little piece of iron or brass in the center called a boss, and that was used as actually an offensive weapon. And that's pretty important, because I realize what's going on here is that the Roman soldier used the sword and the shield in tandem. They used them together. And the sequence was kind of like this. I don't really have it with me, but the soldier would block with the shield. He would then use that knob, or what he's calling a boss, to stun the opponent and put him off guard before he then took the sword for the death blow. So it was kind of like this. It was shield, stun, sword. That was the attack that the Roman soldier used. So essentially, you know, block, bop, and stab. That's what I'm calling it. But Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Or faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God in the King James. So the sword and the shield are linked. Faith is the shield, and the sword is the spirit. It's the word of God. So I'm thinking, how does that sequence look for us? Well, if a flaming arrow comes our way, we put up our shield of faith, and then we bop the enemy in the head to stun him and say no, and then we deliver the sword as the death blow. Let me give you some examples. Here's a flaming arrow that Satan might send you one day. You'll never make it through this financial crisis. Shield, faith, block the arrow. Stun him, say no, that's not true. And then the death blow, Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Here's another one. "You can't talk with God after what you just did." No, shield of faith, quench the arrow. Hit him with the boss. No, that is not true. And then the sword of the Spirit, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Or the enemy might decide to give you an arrow of fear or anxiety. Once again, shield, hit him in the head, and then the death blow. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Or Romans 8:15, "We did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave to fear, but one of sonship, so we can cry out, Abba, Father." You see how that works? Another example, maybe the enemy is sending you an arrow of lust. Use that shield of faith to quench the arrow. Hit him in the head with the boss, and then quote God's word. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Romans 13:14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So that's how that works. I was pretty amazed to see that the shield and the sword work together. It's kind of like in karate, they have these sequence of moves. I think they're called katanas. Is that right? Anybody knows? Something like that. But there's sequences of moves that you have to know in order to get to the next level. And I'm thinking, this all is good and it's a fine example, but the only way that that will work is if you actually know the Word of God and can plant the Word of God in your heart so that when that arrow comes, you can speak it. In the heat of the battle, it's not going to help to say, wait a minute, Satan, just hold on a second. I know that's here. Where is it? Hezekiah? I don't know. Somewhere. That's not going to work. By then, you're toast. It's just not going to work. You have to know the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The final piece is the helmet.
We don't have one for the helmet.
The helmet of salvation. In battle, if you think about this, a strike to the head is a death blow. If you get hit in the head, it's over. You're done. So the helmet protects a soldier from a death blow. Our salvation in Christ, by grace, through faith, protects us from that ultimate eternal death blow. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God, etc. That second death that John is writing about is an eternal death, and that first resurrection is the resurrection of those who are in Christ at the rapture. And that first resurrection means the second death has no power over us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the helmet of salvation is the salvation that we have in Christ. So again, look back at this. Christ is the belt of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the breastplate of righteousness. God made him who had no sin to become sin so we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God made flesh. And Christ is the helmet of salvation. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word in Greek, Lord, is the word kurios, and it's a title given to God the Messiah, which is Jehovah Shua, Yeshua, Jesus. God is our salvation. And I would like to say today that if you've never done that, if you've never made God your Savior, you can do that very simply today. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, literally that Jesus is God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So we're fresh out of armor, but that's not the end. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and reread verses 18 through 20. I think there's something else there. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Anybody see a pattern there? Pray. The word pray or prayer is mentioned 5 times in those 3 verses. And I was thinking and trying to reflect on what does prayer have to do with the armor of God? And I came up with an analogy that might work, it might not work. But prayer is like the oil that keeps the armor from rusting. It unites the armor together. Praying through the Word of God, praying with faith. Paul said praying in the Spirit on all occasions. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Jude encouraged us in verse 20 to pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So clearly, even though that's not mentioned in the armor section, it's a very important point that Paul is trying to drive home about prayer. And I would challenge you today, how is your prayer life? What is your prayer life like? If it's like mine, it could use a little help, to be honest with you. The armor of God is primarily for us to stand and be victorious over the enemy's attacks. But it's really prayer that moves the heart of God, as we see so often in Scripture. It's how we reach others through God's Spirit. And my prayer that I pray continuously is that this body would be a body of prayer and intercession for our community. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, as I begin to wind down, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Having done all else, to stand." So what's the best offense? A good defense, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you first and foremost for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And thank you that you give us your word and you equip us with spiritual armor and spiritual weapons to make our stand against the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of praying before you, Lord, to enter into the throne, as we sang this morning, to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord, that that veil was ripped from top to bottom, rent in two, so that we have moment by moment access to your throne. Lord, I also pray for those who are here today who have never professed faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day, that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And that's an eternal salvation. Lord, thank you for all that you've done today. Thank you for the ability to come together and to unite in fellowship in your name. I pray that we would take this message and go out and reach the world around us. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the grace of God.